For that song, most appropriate for our message this morning. I think the Lord is directing our steps. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's been a few weeks since we've been here with the revival meetings, Easter last Sunday. Praise the Lord, the Easter flowers are still here and looking pretty well. I rejoice in that. That's a blessing. And I can tell you about the florist later. There we go. So they survived a week. That's good. As you recall, as we've been walking through 2 Corinthians, and we've hit some of the precious parts. In fact, as a church, remember, we are memorizing chapter 5 together on Wednesday nights. Maybe a reminder as we just walk back, and all of these principles I'm pointing out are going to lead to where we're heading today at the end of chapter 6. But in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul rejoicing at what Christ had done, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. One of the core principles of the Christian's life, the believer's life, is that, well, I'm nearly not alive anymore. Can I put it that way? It's not about me. Do you remember when you were lost? How often it was that it was about you? In fact, that's really what we're about. And then when I came to Christ, when you came to Christ, and God began to mold and shape you into the image of His Son, and you began to put away that passion for self and pride, which was really a character of your wicked father, Satan. And you began to put on the selfless character of Christ. And so we begin to live a life that it's not about me anymore. It's about how I can honor and exalt Christ. That goes right along with what Carrie's saying. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I trust that resonated with you, believer, this morning. That, you know, come what may, life is full of frustrations, disappointments, sometimes glory, but often disappointments. And it's okay, because it's not about me anymore. It's about Christ. And Paul is rejoicing in that. And then, as he has given his life for Jesus Christ, he comes down to verse 20 in a passage that I like to refer to often. It conjures up great pictures in my mind that help me live for the Lord. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. So if Christ is my life, and I'm going to follow and do His will, well, guess what? I'm His spokesperson. He's left me here. He's commissioned me to be as an ambassador to a world that's antagonistic to the gospel and to the truth. But I will be glad because Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He owns me. I'll be glad to herald for Christ. I'm His ambassador. So we pray that you would be reconciled to Christ. And remember, as we walk through this passage, that's a challenge to both believers and unbelievers. My responsibility as a believer is to proclaim to the world, be reconciled to the Lord. Let your life be rectified with Christ, with God, through the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Accept the free gift of the salvation that He offers. But then, believer, we need to live in light of that reconciliation and continue to live on a daily basis reconciled to the Lord. The Corinthians were having some problems. There had been division there over often petty things. They lived in great pride. They thought that the false teachers that had come in and put down Paul were cool things. You know, we're going to be cool in this world. And they had failed to live out that simple principle that Christ is all in all. And so Paul calls to them, be reconciled to God. Get your life in line with God's truth again. Believers, we often do that with one another. We must, on a regular fellowship basis, it should be the focus of our fellowship, helping each other stay reconciled, not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of sanctification, stay reconciled to God, walking with the Lord. So that's our great challenge. Now, as we came down in a couple weeks ago, when we looked at this passage, chapter 6, verse 1, in light of the fact that we're ambassadors of Christ and so forth, he says, we then, as workers together with Him, with Jesus Christ, we are co-laborers, laboring together. We then, as fellow laborers with Christ. You see, we cooperate in this great work. It's not my work, and yet He uses me. It's an amazing thing. The idea of that actual word there is that we put forth labor together. We strive together. What an amazing picture that God has chosen to yoke up with me. And this is the amazement. Now, this is the amazement. This is going to have direct effect on the passage we read today. I am not unequally yoked with God, very God, when I'm His child. Isn't that something? We can be in the same yoke together, pulling together. In fact, it's His design and plan as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that I yoke up with Christ and get His work done. He doing His part, me doing my part, under His power and strength. I don't know this. This is only from reading and seeing about it. But you know that they would often, in teaching, I guess it wouldn't be a cow or whatever, a steer or whatever, to do the labor in the field, that young one, all right, the yearling that needed to be trained, they would put him with the strong ox. They'd yoke them together. Now, they were the same ilk, all right? That young one needed to learn the ropes. And that strong ox would... I can only imagine, because I've worked with cattle enough, I can only imagine what was going on the other yoke, right? This big beef of a yok. I don't look that part. Anyways, all right? He's just going down the field, pulling the plow, and this young buck over here, it's not a buck, but anyway, sorry, you understand what I'm saying? He's like, rah, 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 rah. What's going on here? Let me out of this thing, right? I can still visualize when we were, I won't go any further than say we were dehorning, and to see these cattle bouncing all over creation, I could see this young one in that yoke with the big ox just plodding down, and this guy's bouncing around over here, learning the ropes, all right? I feel like that's what it would be like with Christ. As we're yoked together, He's the one powerfully leading us, really doing probably most of the pulling, and yet God has designed it that we are equally yoked with the Savior in the labor of the Lord. What a place to be. That's a place of direction. The Lord will never be off the path, will He? He'll always plow the straight furrow. And if I stay in the yoke, I let Him lead me, I'll be right there. We are co-laborers, fellow laborers with Christ. Believer, are you in the yoke today with Christ? I could stop here. I'm not. Don't worry. All right. But what a powerful point to realize I need to be laboring with Christ. And He goes on. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You see, when God graciously saved you, believer, He did not intend for that grace to remain fruitless in your life, to be empty and wasted. He wants each of us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take on His character, to be like that young buck and learn the ropes, learn to stay in the harness, and act like Him, pull like Him, labor like Him, look like Him. What an amazing picture. May God's grace to us in our salvation not be wasted, not be fruitless. May it produce, through His power and strength, wonderful fruit in our life. Well, in verses 3 through 10 of the passage, Paul lays out evidences. He's going to have to defend himself again, that he, in verse 4 maybe in particular, is a true minister of God. He has not sinned against God or the Corinthians in his ministry, verse number 3. Now, it seems like this is a strong defense, and you remember last week, or 3 weeks ago, I guess now, we walked through the minister's circumstances and his heartbeat and character and so forth. And he opens his heart wide here and tells us who he is and what he's done. And now he comes to a passionate plea to the Corinthians, and this is where we're at today for our message. Verse 11. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Paul here in verse number 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He is speaking honestly. That's the idea of that our mouth is open unto you. He's being very straightforward. He's speaking with good candor to the Corinthians. Corinthians, listen to me. I've served and labored rightly before you. I have not offended you. I've not caused you to sin. I've not done wrong to you in my ministry. Nor have I offended God. That's verses 3 to 10. In fact, my labor has been with much grief and pain and sorrow. So he's speaking openly, and then he says, my heart is enlarged. What he was saying there is, there's plenty of room in my heart to continue to love you, Corinthians. What a picture of a spiritual or earthly father here. A child disobeys, causes that father grief, and yet a godly father continues to love. Always ready to restore and have that right relationship with his children again. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm your spiritual father. I was the one that God used to lead you to Christ. And my heart's enlarged to you. I have plenty of room, Corinthians, to love you, to welcome and embrace you in love still. Even though you've rebelled against my teaching, you've followed false teachers who have said I am not an apostle anyway, you're quick and ready to wander off the right path, I still love you. And so he explains it further in verse 12. Our relationship, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, is not constricted or restrained by Paul. His heart is wide open. He has plenty of room to love them still. What's the problem? Well, it's restrained and constricted by you, Corinthians. What was it in the Corinthians' lives that restrained and constricted the loving, sweet relationship between their spiritual father, mentor, church planter, and them? What was it? Well, that's what he's going to get to today. He's helping them start to consider and think, oh, well, I guess there really is a problem between us, isn't there? We don't like him anymore. Many of us would rather he not show up anymore, stay out of our lives. Well, that's a problem when Paul is the one preaching the very truth of God's word, when Paul is the one that's been ordained to be the apostle, who is walking in God's path, who, verses 3 to 10, has done what's right, has not offended God. Someone's gone off the path, and it doesn't sound like Paul has. So what's the problem here? We'll get to it. Verse 13, he says, children, as I've loved you, respond to my honest and open-heartedness by returning affection to your spiritual father. Really, he's wanting to bathe this next section of Scripture in love. And this is a powerful section. A section that once we start reading, if you're not already there in your mind, you'll recognize, I'm sure. He is going to take the time to chide his children, Lord willing, for the end result that they will come back and have a loving, right, sweet relationship with their spiritual father, Paul. That Paul would again have the opportunity to minister God's word to them and help them grow in Christ so that they can be rightly, faithfully, equally yoked with Jesus Christ. You see, today, folks, we live in a day of utter disdain for authority. There's a disdain for parental authority, pastoral authority, employer authority, police authority, civil authority. You go down the list, any source of authority in our culture, in our time, the vast majority of people, at least that screamed at us every day of the week on the TV and on the internet and all that, that we disdain authority. I see many in our leadership in our country who disdain the laws that restrict and contain them. No wonder we have some problems, huh? We have teachers in our schools that teach the children to disobey biblical authority in every way. Therefore, we live in a day of ruined, distorted, or at best shallow relationships. Going back to verse number 12, what was it that was ruining the relationship between Paul and his spiritual children in Corinth? What was it? So Paul here, as a loving spiritual father, will not miss now this opportunity and moment to teach his children. And he's going to cut it straight with them right now. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now, chapter 7, let's go right on, because that's really a part of the thought that Paul is continuing. Having therefore these wonderful promises that Paul just quoted there in verses 17 and 18, and of verse 16. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us, he says in verse 2. Receive us. And I'll stop there. What was it that was ruining the relationship between Paul and his spiritual children? Well, they had yoked up with unbelievers is what the problem was. Who are we supposed to be yoked with? Verse 1, chapter 6. Jesus Christ. We're to be fellow laborers, co-laborers with Him. Yoked with Christ in the ministry and service. Letting Him take the lead. Letting Him be the strong ox in this wonderful union. And yet what had happened at Corinth? We had seen it many times already. They had been mismated. Wrongly yoked together. Yoked with someone that was not, notice this, was not their equal. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is not a statement of pride or glory, of putting down in any way. But the reality, believer, is that when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became radically, not insignificantly, you became radically different than the rest of the people in this world. Than unbelievers. You are a new creature. Your creatureliness has radically, totally changed. We generally glory and rejoice in that, do we not? I sense it as God convicts me of sin, as God motivates and encourages and then helps me to do what's right. I sense it this morning in the testimony of the winds as they said, Alexander got saved last night. Unbelievers don't rejoice about those crazy things. You joined together with us. We are manifestly, totally different people. Why? Why then, Paul says to his Corinthians, why would you yoke up with unbelievers? Now, I must tell you that this passage, for many commentators, creates a lot of thorns. They think that, what in the world? Paul's talking about loving them, and then all of a sudden he's talking about being unequally yoked. Paul is dyslexic. No, he's not. I think I've already helped set up the idea and theme that you understand what's going on here is the Corinthians, their relationship with Paul has been hurt immensely because they're not yoked up with Christ. And so it affects their relationship. And that's where he's going to conclude in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. You see, evil communications, he had reminded the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communications do corrupt good manners. The good manners of a right relationship with a spiritual father were corrupted by being yoked together with unbelievers. The influence and the criticism of the false teachers and the division and proud hearts of the Corinthians had affected their affection for Paul. Don't miss this point. This is critical. Because they had yoked up with unbelievers, they had communicated with unbelievers, the false teachers, it appears, Paul has no kind words to say about them. He explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. In fact, let's see these couple passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn back just a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Speaking of their own heart, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, false teaching, that they which are approved may be made manifest. All right, so there's false teaching that has created the divisions in the church, which ought not to be, because we're to be a unit. We're growing up into our head, Jesus Christ. And so he has to conclude that there's false teachings, so that those who follow right teachings are clearly manifest. We see who they are. That's verse 18 and 19. So we've got a divided, proud heart in many of the Corinthians. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians with me. And this is a passage we're going to get to, but turn to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, all right? The two chapter 11s here kind of help frame our thinking, actually. And feel free to go back and study out these passages and make sure that your pastor is giving you the truth rightly here as we connect it with our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Paul saying to the Corinthians, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband." Now here we are, a new picture here. The picture of a husband and wife. Corinthians being the bride of Christ. Living it out, I realize that all believers in one day will be married to Christ, will be the bride. But in practical form, in this day and age, it happens in local churches. As we minister together, serve God together, our head is Christ, our husband is Christ. And he's a spouse. There's like we're engaged. We're looking forward to our wedding day. Aren't you? May the Lord come today. You see, our prophecy affects our living today. Anyways, another picture, but it's the same connection with Christ as in being yoked together. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, beautiful, godly, pure virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Christ whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Corinthians, you got a problem. It appears as though false teachers had come in. They were preaching another Christ. They were preaching another spirit. They were preaching another gospel. And he said, "Corinthians, you got a problem because you're following those false teachers and not following Christ." Now, as we go back to our passage, you see that the influence and the criticism of Paul by the false teachers, and then the divided, proud hearts of the Corinthians had ultimately ruined a relationship between Paul, their spiritual father and church planner, and this church. Satan was having his way with the Corinthians. And what was Paul going to do about it? Well, at first he expressed his love to them. That's chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13 in particular. Though he had been building towards it for quite a while now. And now he's going to, as a godly father, going to tell them what the problem is. And the problem is that they are yoking together with unbelievers instead of staying in the yoke with Christ. So what he does in just a straightforward manner, I love this. If I could do this as a father, I would rejoice. Often when I have to deal with a problem with one of my children, it turns into, you know how I speak, unfortunately. All right, it turns this long, elaborate explanation. At the end of the day, I finally get around to my final point. All right, my brain works slowly. And I finally get there. Well, Paul, under the inspiration of God here, and a lot smarter than I am, gets right to the point. And he helps the Corinthians see the big issue here. So, if you haven't caught it already, point number one today in helping heal relationships is don't yoke up with unbelievers. And now Paul's going to just give us a powerful picture in five statements, beginning at the end of verse 14. What does he say? And here's, I'm going to give you some Anderson translations, all right, through these next verses. End of 14, verse 15, beginning of verse 16. He asks this, "What sharing," or fellowship, participation, "what sharing do righteousness and iniquity," that's the word unrighteousness there, "what sharing do righteousness and iniquity have?" Now the word iniquity is talking about being without law. That's the root form of that word. No law. Against God's law. Oh boy, doesn't that sound like any carnal Christian? Just don't put parameters on me. You know, no, come on, give me, this is all about grace. But righteousness is about obeying. And what sharing, what kind of fellowship does obeying God have to do with being without law, being unrighteous, about iniquity? Well, the obvious answer to all these questions is nothing. They don't mix. I can't be righteous and full of iniquity without law at the same time. It doesn't mix. You see that. His second question. What fellowship, this is the end of verse 14, what fellowship or community or joint participation does light toward darkness have? And that's a powerful word, light toward darkness. I know that some of you are early birds. When my eyes opened this morning, it was already starting to get a little light outside, so I didn't see the sun fully rise. Maybe some of you are up when it was still dark this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. Anyways, okay. but what happens when the sun comes up? What happens to darkness? They don't mix, do they? It drives, the light drives the darkness away. So there is no way that light and darkness can fellowship, can have joint participation. It just doesn't go. God's designed it that way. What an amazing picture for us. Third question, beginning of verse 15. What agreement, that's the word of concord, it talks about harmony. It actually even can be used to talk about striking a bargain. That's amazing. What agreement does Christ have with Satan? That's the word Belial there. Well, we see that clearly. There is no agreement. There is no compromise. There will never, never be a concord agreement, a contract signed, a peace statement made between Christ and Satan. Never! That chance is gone. Satan has rebelled. Now, believer, are you starting to get the point that Paul's making? There are some things that just don't ever go together. Never will, never shall, never have. Fourth statement. End of verse 15. What portion? And again, that's talking about share participation, but it's the idea of a constituent part of the whole. It's a portion. What portion does a believer have with, accompanying is the idea with, the word with there, accompanying an unbeliever? I like how the King James translators translated that word unbeliever. In the Greek, it's talking about the word faithful believer, and then it puts the negative in front of it, unbeliever. And they rightly said infidel, unfaithful. I know that that term is popular today. The Muslims call us infidels. We're not faithful to their Quran. I don't plan to be. All right? Well, God uses that same term here, and let's not water it down. Let's be okay with someone saying we're haters. And that's not true. You know that. But there are certain things that if I love Christ, I cannot love other things. And if they call that hate, well, that's fine. I will separate. What portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? There is none. And we ought not to live it that way in our life. Okay? No, does that mean that I need, let's go hole up. Let's build ourselves a cloister and, set ourselves apart and never touch the world. No, that's wrong too, by the way. Don't miss what God taught us, that we are to directly interact with our world. Love them. But when it's talking about partnering, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We'll get to the practical application in a minute. Verse 16, beginning of verse 16, the final question he asks in helping the Corinthians see the fallacy of yoking up with unbelievers. What agreement? Now, this is interesting. This is, some of you political people will like this term, all right? This is talking about a joint deposit of votes. It's talking about voting for the same thing. You know, what agreement, what voting together does God's temple have with an idol? Well, none. What an amazing picture. God's temple, the place where God lives. The living God is there. And then there's this other temple over here that, you know, the stump of a log or the stump of a stone is in. Do they ever agree about anything? No, because what's behind the idol? We already saw this in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. The devil's behind that idol. There can be no sharing, the big coexist you've ever seen with all the different religious symbols. Well, that can't happen with Christians. That doesn't happen with God. It's God's way because He's God. Now, God loves you. Aren't you glad? What joy that God loves all of us and has provided a way of salvation. That's the amazing thing between our God and any other God out there. No wonder our God doesn't want to have any accord. He doesn't even want us to worship at the same place. All right? Don't go to the idol temple. Stay in God's temple. They never vote for the same thing. Now, the practical, look at this. Do you understand the stark picture? They never vote for the same thing. Now, if my Father, Jesus Christ, never votes for what Satan votes for, and I'm a follower of Christ and Satan has his followers, why would I ever get in cahoots with an unbeliever? You see, in answer to all these questions, they are all mutually exclusive. Paul here is painting a picture in black and white, and he will not let the colors mix. The problem in this relationship is because these believers at Corinth were yoking up with unbelievers. So then let me ask this question, because this is a question that's asked by many commentators, and maybe your heart and mind are thinking through this. So is this command, don't yoke up with unbelievers, is this just speaking of worshiping with unbelievers? Many would like to water down this passage to say that that's all that it's referring to. We shouldn't ever worship, you know, with unbelievers. We ecclesiastical separation. But is that what Paul is driving at? I think the firm answer to this is absolutely not. Paul has already stated the broad principle that I quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communication corrupts good manners. And he will again come back to this same truth that we just saw, that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. We are mutually exclusive in our philosophy and direction and purposes between a believer and unbeliever. I am not in this life, whether it's in my home, whether it's at my business, whether it's with my family, whether it's in my neighborhood, whether it's worshiping God, whether it's living out God's principles in my life, I ought not to be found pulling with the unbelievers, yoking up with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked. Now you say, boy, that brings up a lot of questions in my mind, Pastor. Are you going to leave us hanging? Well, a little bit, I guess, because Paul does. But believer, let me put it this way and try to make it as practical and simple at this point, and then we'll see some more concluding thoughts here in a minute. Does that mean that I have to leave the world? No, I'm called to stay here to reach the world. So is my relationship with the unbeliever a evangelistic one? Or is it one that pulls together on something? Now you say, well, I've got to work a job. Does that mean I can't work in a secular setting? No. No, but I would be concerned about you becoming the owner of the company and the other owner is an unbeliever who's going to go in another direction. Partnering. You see that? There's a simple example. What about in the home? Teenagers that are here today, don't yoke up with an unbeliever. You see that? We see that in the home right away, don't we? Moms and dads, shame on you. You men, you told your kids they couldn't hang out with that bully over there? No, you don't want them to yoke up and become like that unbelieving, bold, brash, unbelieving friend. Now, do we show kindness and grace to that one? Absolutely, they need to get saved. What do I do with the LGBT community? They need the love of Christ. They are struggling with their sin. They're trying to identify themselves. They just need to be identified in Christ. I speak that out of love for them. That doesn't mean I separate from them and never touch them. No. By God's grace, they walk in this door or I find them out there, I'll share the love of Christ with them because they need to be redeemed from their sin just like I was redeemed from my sin. But I don't know that I'll ever be on the same page with them in any of their political activity. And I surely won't walk into a bathroom with them. Do you understand? I'm not going to yoke up. Who am I to be yoked with? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We are fellow laborers with Christ. If God's for it, then I'm for it. And I'll stay with Him. So, this calls for a lot of discernment, does it not? I remember years ago, young man sitting down, he was one of my youth sponsors, sitting down in my office and saying, okay, Pastor Dave, I want to live this truth out in my life. Can you help me? The Lord had given him a lot of skill and ability in his work, and he was asked to be a partner. Well, all right, is this going to cause you to compromise? Is this going to ruin your testimony? These were hard questions. How do you live this out? But believer, these Corinthians, can I put it this way, most clearly in their worship had yoked up, they had let false teachers come in, and it was destroying their worship. It was ruining their relationship with their spiritual father, Paul, who they ought to have been willing to continue to follow, hear, let him minister to their hearts, and had drawn them away. One of the things that you can ask yourself in all of this is, all right, is this going to draw me away from God's people? Is it going to make me disdain some of God's truth with my relationship with this unbeliever? Or will it help me to be a better believer? Those are, I think, honest questions in light of this principle that we ask ourselves. Don't be unequally yoked. Reach the lost for Christ. See the balance? May God help us. Now, let's help one another. Here's where we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can be of help to one another. These are hard times to make some of these decisions. Our world and our culture is continually changing and it's running after Satan, is it not? Well, I don't want to in any way, I don't want to support that, I don't want to be a part of that. May God help us to make right and wise choices so that I don't ever find myself yoked with an unbeliever. Oh, I'll work alongside them to be able to share the gospel with them, to earn an honest paycheck. But I won't yoke up. I don't want to get drawn into their sin. The world asks you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The world asks you to lie. Don't get caught in that yoke. Don't get caught in that yoke. May God help us. Now, he shares another simple principle at the end of verse 16. So, what was ruining the relationship? Well, they had yoked up with unbelievers. But secondly, they had forgotten who they were. So, the challenge is, don't yoke up with unbelievers. Point number two, don't forget who you are. What are we? Well, the middle of verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For, here it is, for ye. Now, this word ye, it's plural, all right? So it's talking about the church. I know that it's applied to individuals at times, and Paul does that in 1 Corinthians. Now, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. But he's talking about the church at Corinth. Ye are the temple of the living God. Believers, the person whom we worship today is not dead. We are not here to worship a dead idol. Someone that has no worth or value. My heart aches when I've walked to see idol temples and people spending their meager wages to worship that stump. But we are here today, gathered together as God's people. We are called the temple of God, of the living God, the real God. Oh, may God help us to not forget who we are. We are the temple of the living God. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's here right now. As a corporate assembly, he's with us. If any man defile the temple of God, he warned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You see, the Corinthians had already been taught that they were not to provoke this living God to jealousy, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22. So, when it comes to eating meat that had been offered to idols, what were the stipulation? Don't go eat that meat in the idol's temple. How can you drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils at the same time? They're mutually exclusive. That's what Paul already said in the past point. And yet, here they were, amazing, Paul, in no uncertain terms, saying, you are provoking the Lord to jealousy by your compromise, by yoking up with unbelievers, by listening to the false teachers. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? Now, he provides some wonderful biblical support. Like I said, he is so pointed and right to the point. So these next verses, as we step at the end of verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18, these are all quotes from the Old Testament, and helping us understand what is it about the temple of God that's so precious, that they are as a New Testament church. So, at the end of verse 16, the temple pictures God's, what I call God's home. What does he say there? God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the temple is a picture of God's very presence, His personal presence, and a picture of us belonging to Him. Here's the verses. You want to write down this in the margin of your Bibles where He quotes it from, or maybe if you're writing notes. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll slow down because I see a lot of people writing. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. Now, some would say, well, wait a second. Paul, come on. You're quoting about the Old Testament, the Israelites. We're the church now. That doesn't apply to us. The picture still applies. Isn't that great? No, we don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. That's not where God wants to be worshipped right now. He has made you and I as a local assembly in Roscoe, Illinois, the temple of God. And He wants us to worship Him here. He wants us to understand and know that this is His home. He loves it here. Isn't that amazing? God loves to be here. He's settled in. All the blessings of a sweet home that you can conjure up, that's what God has among us here. And He wants you to feel right at home here too. You're the temple of God. You should never feel at home with unbelievers. It should always just be a little uncomfortable, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Even when you mean I can't go, have supper with them? Go have supper. But you better not fellowship with that unbeliever like you would with me. Why? Or with someone else here. Why? Because you're not at home. That's why. It's just really that straightforward. I'll love on them, but my bosom friend, can I put it that way? My dearest friend is not that unbeliever. It's somebody here that I fellowship with. We follow the same. We're yoked with Christ together. Isn't that amazing? And Christ is home. God is home here. So what a wonderful place. The temple is a picture of home. Now, run with me real quick to Revelation. Keep your finger here. Revelation chapter 21. Just to show you that this temple image continues throughout from Old Testament all the way into the future kingdom. All right. Revelation chapter 21. This is the beginning of the description of the new heavens and the new earth. All right. Verse 3. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. His house is with men, and He shall dwell with them. It's where He lives. It's His home. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, God wants us today, right now, and Paul's helping the Corinthians remember, wait a second. The person you should be at home with, the person that cherishes you, the person that provides you belonging, is God Himself. You're connected. You're the temple of the living God, Corinthians. Roscoans, here at our church, Heritage Baptist Church. We're the temple of the living God. This is where we belong. Don't be at home with the unbelievers. Be at home with God. Now, he goes on real quick, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The temple not only is a picture of God's home, but it's a picture of holy separation. What does he say in verse 17? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, he's quoting here from Isaiah. Here's a reference, Isaiah 52:11. Now there in that passage, God is calling the Israelites to separate from the Babylonians, to come out of exile. It was time to come back to Jerusalem to worship God. Remember, even Ezra and Nehemiah had to kind of work at bringing people back to Jerusalem. How sad. God had told them when they went into exile, make yourself at home there, because as the city of Babylon prospers, you will prosper. But now had come a time for them to separate from Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem. And so he calls them in Isaiah 52, come back, separate from those Babylonians. That's not your home. God is your home. Come back to Jerusalem. You see, believer, God calls us to holy separation. My life ought to be, because I'm at home with God and not at home with this world and unbelievers, my life ought to demonstrate a holiness of character that speaks of my God. You see, He's my Father, and I need to take on His character. Oh, may God help us to separate unto holiness, away from wickedness. What concord does righteousness have with unrighteousness? It doesn't. And may God help us, like this temple, to be separated unto holy. And then verse 18. The temple is a picture of our heavenly Father and His particular love for His children. Now we come full circle. A quote from 2 Samuel, right? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 14. And this is a cherished passage. Nathan the prophet has come to David and says, the Lord Almighty, David has called you His son. The Lord Almighty called David His son. And I will be with you, and I will give you a posterity who will one day be on your throne, David. Amazing promise. It's a cherished David in reality was God's special son. What does he say here in verse 18? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong in battle. My great protector. You see, to be yoked up with Christ and to worship God in the temple of the living God here is to cherish and enjoy the pleasures of having a heavenly Father who in particular, on purpose, loves you and I. Wow. Does God love the world? Of course He does. John 3:16. But does God love you in a particular way? You're His child. Relish that. Why would you ever want to leave that love? And so it comes back to, oh, I'm a brother and sister in Christ. No wonder Paul should beg them, wait a second, open up your heart. My heart's enlarged to you. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. I love you. And Paul says, do the same towards me too. We have the same Heavenly Father. Don't forget that you're the temple of the living God. And so, his conclusions are verse 1 and 2 of chapter 7. Be holy. In light of the fact that their relationship had been ruined because of their unequally being yoked with unbelievers and forgetting that they were the temple of the living God, he calls them back to just right living. Be holy. Fear God. What a simple statement there in verse 1. Let me put it again, another Anderson translation. Can I do that for you to explain verse 1? He tells the Corinthians, get at cleansing yourselves from all, not just the big ones, not just the easy ones, from all defilement. There again, coming back to the temple image. All defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, your whole person, inside and outside, all of you. Get rid of the sin. Be holy. Accomplishing holiness in the fear of God. If all you have today to motivate you to do right, to follow the Lord, is the fear of God, well then God bless you. Follow it. Fear God. You're going to one day give an account. You're going to stand before your Heavenly Father and give an account how you lived your life apart from sin. May you fear God. I've told you, Dad's here now, but I've told you, that big farmer hand of his, when I was a kid, there were times where I wanted to do something real bad and I feared that hand. That's okay. That was proper motivation for me as a child. I'm glad for that. If that's the only thing that can motivate you, believer, well then fear God and be holy. You will one day give an account. But then he goes on. Verse 2. And we only start with the verse 2 because this is a long excursion that Paul goes on here. And so I can't preach all the message. I could continue on in the afternoon, but I won't. All right, promise you. Okay? He says, not only to be holy in light of the fact that we're not to be unequally yoked and we're the temple of God, but we're to be loving. Be loving. Receiving the brethren. You see, when I understand that God is my Father, that Christ is my co-laborer, my fellow laborer, and I live those truths out, that I can't be yoked with unbelievers, that I'm the temple of God, well then, what does it do in my practical living? I learn to make room. Make room for fellow believers. And that's a unique word. That word receive there is the word to make room. Can I be so bold as to put it this way? Whether or not you like me, make room for me. I'm your brother. Does that make sense? Because I'm yoked with Christ like you are. I don't want to be yoked with unbelievers. I don't want to get pulled away from my God. Neither do you. Well, then put up with me. Make room in my heart. Enlarge your heart for one another. You see, Paul had every reason to demand of those Corinthians a love for him because he was yoked with Christ. So, believer, let's get about staying in the yoke with Christ, not with unbelievers. Let's remember, we're the temple of God. He lives here. And let our Heavenly Father love on us and direct our steps. May we fear Him. Let's pray. Lord, Paul was very pointed, and this message, I understand, could raise questions in hearts. I pray that it would also, though, give clarity and definition. As we make practical decisions in our life, day by day, week by week, in our relationships, may we never be found in a yoke with unbelievers. Oh, we are to evangelize, we're to love, just like you do. But if I can put it this way, the bestest of my friends and my relationships are with those that are pulling in the same direction, that are pulling with Christ like I, by your grace, am pulling with Christ. Help me to not forget that you're here. And so I must uphold your holy character. Thank you that you're home among us. Thank you this is a place of pulling apart, of holiness. Thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. And may I please and honor you as your child today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, has maybe God's word challenged you today and you find maybe in your life some areas where you've yoked up with an unbeliever and you see the detriment, the wrong of that. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I need to get back into the yoke with Christ and leave the yoke with the unbeliever. I realize that what I'm asking could be very difficult, and yet I think that that's the challenge that Paul made today. Maybe the evidences of that being yoked with an unbeliever are like what Corinth had. They were despising a relationship that they ought to have had with Paul. Maybe as you see in your own heart a rebellion against biblical authority in whatever avenue that may be, you're reminded that, wait, I am probably yoking up with unbelievers instead of yoking up with Christ. Could I pray for you right now to be a source of encouragement and help you say, Pastor, that's my need today. I see an area where I need to yoke up with Christ and leave the yoke with an unbeliever. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need today. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Anybody else? Secondly, believer, do you remember that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God here, that He's at home here? Are you pleasing your Heavenly Father, cherishing that relationship, and then cherishing one another as a result, our brothers and sisters? Maybe today you say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would remember that I'm God's child too, that we are, that I would have the strength and courage to get along with my brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the same Father, worship the same God, enjoy the same love. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Quiet, let's lift your hand in the air and say, that's my need today. Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Are you here today without Christ? I began today by sharing some of the wonderful gospel that Christ is our Savior. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you come to trust Him, to turn from your sin, and to know His love? He died for you. He died for all of us. What amazement, what joy. He would love to have you come to Him today. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to come to know the Christ that gave His life for me. I want Him to be my Savior. I'm going to put my faith only in Him. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need today, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all? Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that it has been faithfully proclaimed today. Not exaggerated, not overemphasized, not underemphasized. May we as believers be yoked with You. May we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And may we as well remember that we're the temple of God. And may we cherish that and uphold it in our life, loving one another as a result of that. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, please draw them to Thyself today. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Opportunity for you, believer, to spend some time with the Lord. I pray that you would come. Spend some moments in prayer here at the front with the Lord. If you need some counsel or encouragement, maybe you need to make some pretty major decisions, and these are hard. Well, get some counsel. Come catch my hand. I would be glad to have someone step aside and help you walk through some of that, or at least begin that process. Have a cherished friend that would pray for you and love on you. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. We would be delighted to share the gospel with you. You could leave here today knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven, knowing for sure that Christ lives within. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you respond.